The scriptures say that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, Father, we pray that the word of God would do all these things. It would it's living, active character. It's sword dividing character. Its capacity to actually unearth and shine a spotlight on the thoughts and intentions and motivations of the heart would happen today for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Herbert Nietzsche, it's a hard name to pronounce, N-I-T-S-C-H, Nietzsche, I don't know. Herbert Nietzsche is the reigning world champion of free diving. In June 2007, he set the world record when he descended with a sled to an amazing 702 feet depth. He is able to hold his breath for an amazing 9 minutes. However, when making an attempt to set another world record to reach a depth of 253 meters, 831 feet deep, that's almost 1,000 feet deep, during the last 10 meters of his ascent, he needed an emergency assistance from many safety free divers that were there to watch over him. Later, when he was explaining what happened on his blog, he says that he actually suffered a blackout on his ascent and woke up during the ascent. His condition was assessed as critical when he reached the surface, and he required an air transfer to a compression chamber in Athens, but amazingly, he lived. Many free divers have died trying to break records. Even the greatest breath holder in the world cannot live underwater. Something that a whale or a shark finds very easy. But reverse the atmosphere for the whale or shark, and they quickly start to die on land. This is what scuba gear does. It allows humans to live in a water world. This is what submarines do. I was looking at some pictures of submarines on Wikipedia. Of the biggest submarines on the planet are all Russian, of course. They allow crews of up to 150 to 200 live for months at a time underwater in their nuclear-powered submarines. It seems to me that scuba gear or submarines are an apt description of the two domains, living, allowing us to live in a domain that we were not made for. Think of the water world as the world of the flesh and the air world as the world of the spirit. We live as believers in a world that is dominated by the flesh. But we have been called to live in the world, but not of the world. We are spirit-breathing creatures. We can only live on spirit air. And yet we are called to live in a dark, watery world of the flesh. Yet if we live there without the Spirit, we will die. In Romans 8, 3 to 6, we see these two vast worlds, these different worlds that we intersect with almost on a daily basis. So let me read from verse 3, Romans 8, verse 3 to verse 6, as we start to bridge the gap today between the flesh, which we spoke about last Sunday, and the third area of mind renewal needed for our lives, that is the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to kind of speak a little bit about both. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 3 to verse 6. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement, notice that was singular, of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Today we want to focus primarily on verses 5 and 6. So let's just look at these two verses together for a moment. Notice that in verses 5 and 6 there is no command. Only information is given us. It's simple what it says. It's easy to understand. And yet it is conveying vital truth to us about the world of the flesh and the world of the Spirit. It's astonishing to find in these verses the clear line that is established between our thought life, the way we think, and our spiritual destiny. Do you see that in verse 6? For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Do you see the tightrope that we're walking as we go along with this passage? We found this so often as we studied the law, Christian's relationship with the law. It seemed like it was hard. We had to nuance it carefully. We had to nuance the flesh even carefully last week. And now we're finding as we speak about the flesh and the Spirit and the things that are told us about it in these verses, we're finding that we're yet on another tightrope. In Romans 8, verses 1 to 4, it makes it very clear that we are not saved by right behavior. I mean, verse 3 says, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. Right? We couldn't do it, so God sent his son to do it on our behalf. That's Romans 8, 1 to 4. But then we get into verses 5 and 6, and it says very clearly that those who will be saved will have right behavior. The salvation is not earned by right behavior, but it definitely produces a spirit effort of right behavior as its evidence. The scripture teaches us again and again and again in many scriptures, particularly books like Hebrews really emphasize this, that there is no salvation without a transformed life. A transformed life is never portrayed in Scripture as the ground, the basis of our salvation, but it is always the result of our salvation. Look at the word death in verse 6. To set the mind on the flesh is death. Death always, with Paul's writings, and certainly in the book of Romans, it refers to separation from God. A separation from God in the present that continues on for forever. The word life refers to many things, but it refers primarily to fellowship with God. Death is separation from God. Life is fellowship with God that you have experienced now, but it also goes on forever. Both words, life and death, are not just talking about a kind of a quality of life that you enjoy as a Christian. It's talking about a quality of life that is predicated on whether God is part of your life or God is not part of your life in a real way, both now and forever. In his classic treatise, and I have to say today's message, I did a lot of reading this week, and one of my favorite authors, John Owen, of his volume 7. He's got a classic treatise called The Grace and Duty of Being Spiritually Minded. The Grace and Duty of Being Spiritually Minded. And he comments on these very verses and tells us the implications of what is being stated here. He says, it is a vain thing for anyone to suppose that they place their chiefest happiness in being forever in the presence of Christ, who care not at all to be with him here as they may. So we are ready then to state the central proposition of these verses, the essential truth that we must understand and believe if we are to experience mind renewal. Remember, we are talking about the Christian's relationship to the law, the Christian's relationship to the flesh, and to the spirit as kind of a sub-mini-series on be transformed by the renewal of your mind. These are areas we need to think differently about. And here is the central proposition of today's message. The Spirit is the power and life of mind renewal. And in a sense, everything we've been saying all along from the beginning of September to now has been focusing on this point. How do we get to mind renewal, really? Well, mind renewal happens through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us changed minds, renewed minds. If you look again at verses 5 and 6, it's not really clear in the English, but what is there is really only one verb in both verses. And notice the phrase where it says, set the mind. That's an English translation of the Greek. The Greek just says mind. When we say mind, we usually think of the noun, the mind. But it's using it in the verb form, mind. Think about. It means to give careful consideration to be intent about, to maintain a certain frame of mind. Now, what I want you to see is this. The main area that is influenced and affected by the flesh and the spirit, okay, which basically encompasses everything, okay, the main area that is affected and influenced by the flesh world and the spirit world is our thought life. Our thought life. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's how it happens. It happens in our thought life. Do you see what it's saying here? He's saying that our lives are won and lost in the way we think. We are what we think, no more and no less. We are the product of our thoughts. Unbelievers that you know remain as unbelievers because they do not think that they need Christ. It happens in their thought life. It's their thoughts that keep them from Christ. The backsliders that we talked about earlier in the service remain in an immature and graceless state because they do not think they are in grave spiritual danger. They imagine themselves to be safe. Mature believers grow steadily because they attend to their thoughts daily. They pay attention to what they think about. Now, the word mind in the English occurs several times in verse 5 and 6, but actually there are two different original Greek words that are being used, but both of the Greek words have the same root. And the emphasis in both of these words is the direction of the will. The direction of the will, how the mind is affecting the inclination and direction of the will. It addresses the absorbing interest, the affection, and the purpose that occupies the mind. So let me give you an example of two kinds of people that the Bible speaks of, both from the book of Psalms. In Psalm 10, verse 4, it says, in his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. A lack of earnest seeking of God is an evidence of pride, and pride resides in the thought life. And yet, I see the psalmist later on in Psalm 43:4 say, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. I love that verse. God my exceeding joy. That's how he thinks about God. What a difference between the person in Psalm 10, where there's no room for God, and the person who thinks of God as his exceeding joy. You see, the flesh has no use for God, except maybe as an insurance policy, or as the genie in the lamp that serves us when we see fit. That's how the flesh treats God. The flesh treats God as a servant, but not the spirit world. The spirit world treats God as a delight. You know, there's a huge difference between telling somebody that Belgian chocolates taste great and giving them an actual taste of Belgian chocolates. What the Spirit does is he gives us the taste of heavenly things. The Bible speaks of this in many different ways. One of the ways I love it is where it talks about he removes the veil. Well, you know, when you... Something is removed and all of a sudden you see a vista that you didn't see before. You know, I think of this as dating myself, the old show, The Price is Right, you know, where behind door number 3 is a new car. You know, it's just showing you, sometimes it's just a little pot, you know. Oh, Dad. But the car, you know, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He pulls back the curtain and shows us vistas of who Christ is, and we see him in a completely different way. We all know that it's easy to think about anything that we love. It's easy to think about things that we love. And so what the Spirit does is he shows us the glory and the attractiveness of Christ. We know these verses, but let me read them to you. This is the Spirit giving us a taste for the beauty and glory of Jesus. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, so the veil is removed, beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Those verses really emphasize that it's the Spirit who helps us to see the wonder and glory and beauty of Christ. So today I'm gonna focus on application. I'm gonna focus on five suggested applications for setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. These are not things that are directly coming from the text. They're coming from other texts of Scripture. Number one, think about your thoughts. Application number one. You've heard me say this many times before. Think about your thoughts, because we will always resemble what we think about. Think about your thoughts, because what you think about, you are becoming what you think about. What dominates our thinking actually forms our personality. You think about a camera. What image is taken on your phone or camera is what you're focused at. What's in front of the lens, that's what's imprinted on the digital copy. The Scriptures, speaking of idols and false gods, warn us about those who devote themselves to false substitutes for God. It says, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. We become like the thing that we're devoted to. And the same truth, of course, is applied to contemplation of Christ. We just saw this verse, and we with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord, as we're looking at him, what happens? You know, I've said this before, this is one of my favorite verses on sanctification in the Bible, because All that's required for me to change is for me just to look at Jesus, just to gaze at Jesus. Beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed. That's a passive verb, my friends. I'm not doing it. It doesn't say I'm transforming myself. I'm being transformed just by looking at him. Amazing. In Colossians 3, it says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. That is, through the eyes of faith, look at Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, see that's that setting your minds again. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. So think about this for just a moment. Do you see any connection at all in your life between Christ and your day-to-day life? Do you see any connection? Those of you who are moms, those of you who are at businesses every day, you've got all kinds of pressures. Is there any connection in your mind between Christ, what we're talking about right now? Does this have anything to do with real life? Do you process work in the light of Christ? I mean, let's just talk about what that means. It means talking to him about what's going on in your life. It means looking at situations in the light of gospel grace. Do you think about your family in the light of Christ? Is the lens that you're looking at your family relationships, does Christ have anything to do with that? Is he invited in to those relationships, or is it all about just the personalities and the likes and dislikes of people? What about yourself? Do you think about yourself in the light of Christ, who he is and what he's done? Or do you just think mostly about yourself and how others think about you? Well, that's number one. Think about your thoughts, because what we're thinking about is what we're actually being transformed into. We become the very thing that we focus on is the very thing we eventually become. Number two, I was really encouraged, you know, today. I obviously know what I was going to speak about, but nobody else did. And I was encouraged, Josh, by your choice of songs, which you had chosen before you ever got a copy of my message. And what Cyril read and what Janine said, because it's along this very point. Number two, start repenting of your thoughts. Have you ever repented about your thoughts? Don't just repent for your actions or your words, but repent for your thoughts. We must deal with every wrong thought if we expect to deal with any wrong thought. You can't leave one window in your house open in the summertime and expect to keep the bugs out if you close all the other windows and doors. If you keep one window open, you're going to have bugs all through your house. We must attend to all that is wrong in our thinking. We must close every window and door to get right with the Lord. And Cyril, not knowing I was going to mention this, let me read it to you again, read this earlier. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It's saying forsake your thoughts. Forsake your thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let me tell you one area of thoughts that I think we need to consider. Of course, we're thinking all the time. One area is our thoughts when we're at leisure. To some extent, you're at leisure when you're at church, aren't you? You're not working, so it's a time where you can daydream. It's a time when you can be thinking about all kinds of stuff. And I have no doubts that there's some of the most wicked thoughts that happen in a person's mind probably happen at church. Because there's not just the spirit and angelic beings with us, which I believe they are, But there's always demonic presence moving against the work of God. And if you think that's not true, why do you think that Jesus cast demons out of people in synagogues? Jesus was there, and there was demons in the same place. Think about what you think about when you are at leisure. Another time would be at bedtime. Now, sin often works overtime when we're relaxing. We're shifting in a neutral mentally, but when we start to do that, wow, our thoughts can start to really go downhill quickly. Proverbs 1:32 says, "The complacency of fools destroys them." The complacency of fools destroys them. All you have to be is just not on watch, not watchful, and you can get destroyed by that. Micah 2:1 says this, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in their power of their hand." Number three, very important one. Don't put off dealing with your thoughts to a more convenient time. Don't put off dealing with your thoughts to a more convenient time. I'm just going to let the great John Owen, the great pastor, scholar, talk to you about this because he's brilliant, I think. He says the following, two big quotes by him. "This progress is liable to decay, and we may attribute this to the difficulty of being a Christian. But the difficulty is very largely subjective. It lies in us, in ourselves, rather than in the nature of consecration to Christ, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. It is only difficult when we want to retain in our lives something which is inconsistent with following Christ." As long as I'm hanging on to my little pet sins, I'll just find I don't make progress. And then listen to this amazing quote. This is profound. This is one of those ones that's worth having on the inside sleeve of your Bible, I think. "Nothing can be so ruinous," I think that's how you say it, "nothing can be so ruinous unto our profession as once to suppose it is an easy matter, a thing of course to maintain our peace with God. When we allow such decays to take place, it is easy to deceive ourselves. It is only one sin in which we are indulging. We can still love God even though we cannot shake off that sin. We will still give some time in the future to deal with it. Our condition is not as serious as is sometimes suggested and arises from present circumstances rather than our hearts." What a constant lie that is that goes through our minds. This is really my circumstances right now, not my heart. It's not my heart issue. "When restoration is really necessary, we will accomplish it," and so on. But this blinds us from seeing that, listen to this, recovery from backsliding is the hardest task in Christian religion. Recovery from backsliding is the hardest task in Christian religion. It's like trying to mold clay that's already gone into the smelting furnace, the kiln that's made it really, really hard already. Don't delay, my friends. If you find that you're wandering, you're drifting, things are just different than they were earlier in your life when you know when you were doing better. Don't leave it alone. Or you might find that your heart grows so hard that you will drift away from Christ altogether. Number four. I've been asking myself this question a lot in the last few weeks, and particularly in the last couple of weeks. It's been a very helpful question, so I pass it on to you. Ask yourself the question, what is behind this action of my heart, the flesh or the spirit? What is behind this action? What I'm doing right now, or what I'm about to do? What's behind that? is this the flesh that's moving me this way, or is this the spirit? I'm just about to say something. What's behind that, those words, the flesh or the spirit? What's pushing me right now? You see, there's a faith action required in the Christian life. We're not passive, but active. It tells us at the end of verse 4 of Romans 8 it talks about us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. There's a walking that's according to something. Two sources of power, the flesh or the spirit. And so the way we handle this is when we're being tempted, or we find that we're already starting to walk into muck, sin muck that's of the flesh, well, we can always start to walk backwards. At the very first stirrings of sin in our heart, what are we to do? We've talked about this before. We're to present ourselves to God. We're to bring our thoughts to Christ again and again. I love the way Janine said it. When you're at the bottom of the hill and it seems too hard to get back up again, it's to get right with God and start doing everything like you did before. It just seems too hard. That's what Christ does. We present ourselves to him and he helps us. Another one of my favorite verses in sanctification that goes through my mind often: do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves, and you'd expect to say, to righteousness. But it doesn't say that. It says to God, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. We present ourselves to God. When I feel the pressure of sin, when I feel the flesh is propelling me, what do? I often don't know what to do. If I'm in a tense situation, I'm in a conflict, I don't have a clue what to do. What do? I present myself to God. I can do that. I love the way God makes everything really simple for us. It doesn't make it complicated. You know this verse as well. We destroy. Wow. That's strong language. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And finally, make daily use of the primary way that we sow to the Spirit. Meditate much on Scripture. This is just a call to all of us to do what we already know is true, but how quickly we start to drift away from time in the Word and time in prayer. Is that not true of all of us? How quickly we excuse it. How quickly we don't even have a relish for it. We lose the taste for it. I know that it happens in my life, and I'm the pastor. I can read my Bible for messages, not for my own soul. I can pray because that's what pastors do. I can not pray because of delight in God. Listen to what it says in Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh, so you see there's a way of, it's like throwing logs on the fire. There's a fire that's the flesh fire and the spirit fire. Which of those fires are you throwing logs on? For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Again, notice the strong connection between these two verses, something that I know you've seen before, but let me remind you of it. Between the infilling of the Spirit and the indwelling of Scripture. Notice that what we do leads to the same result. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Be filled with the Spirit and be filled with song and praise, just like that amazing message that Josh gave some time ago. Then it says in Colossians, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Because if you want to get the flame of the Spirit strong, well, you got to use the logs of the word of God. The great result, my friends, promised to those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit is, in verse 6, life and peace. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If we live in this domain, the life of the Spirit, we enjoy fellowship with God. We enjoy peace with God. We enjoy a full enjoyment of His acceptance of us and His love for us. We are allowed to keep ourselves in the love of God. So let me let John Owen have the last word on this. He describes this effect beautifully, because isn't it not true that so many of us struggle to feel that we are loved by God? If I asked you, does God love you? You'd all say yes. But if I asked you, do you really, really feel in your heart that God loves you? You might have pause. Well, John Owen makes a strong connection between the capacity to believe and know and rest in God's love for us and living in the Spirit. You see, they're connected. And so he says the following: thus we retain a sense of divine love, which God communicates by an act of sovereign grace. And listen to this wonderful line: for the most part, without any preparation for it in ourselves. That's a great line. That we're not even having to cultivate this sense. This sense just comes to us if we're living in the Spirit. The man who is spiritually minded is enabled, that's supposed to be a two, to evaluate rightly the pledges he receives of that love. His spiritual frame also rejects the principal cause of trouble and lack of peace, the sinfulness which naturally resides in the affections and creates disorder and disharmony in them. Let's pray. Father, we want to be a church. We want to be families. We want to be individuals. We want to be children of God that, as it says here, set our minds on the Spirit, where life and peace are. Not just life and peace in quality of life day to day, but eternal life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death. So I just pray that you would just grab us all. And some of us have wandered farther than others, but the truth of the matter is we know that the hymn writer was right. We are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We recognize the drift in our hearts. And so we ask that you'll just gather us all back and bring us into the realm of the Spirit, where life and peace can be known and enjoyed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.